Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to Psalm chapter 7 tonight as we continue our series of messages through the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 7. And we'll not read the verses all at one time, but refer to them as we go through our message and Bible study tonight. The title of the message is How to React When Mistreated. How to react when mistreated. How are we supposed to act after somebody mistreats us and does something that hurts us, maybe even lies against us or lies about us? What are we supposed to do? Well, we learned something, I think, here from King David. And David evidently was being accused. It doesn't say that in the passage, but some historians, Bible historians, believe that this was a time when he was being accused of trying to kill Saul, when in fact he really wasn't trying to do that. He had opportunity to kill him. He could have killed him. He could have ordered him killed. But he said, "Touch not mine anointed." In other words, that's the principle that he was going by. And so he wouldn't do it. But evidently they were lying about David. And not only lying about him, but they were trying to kill him. They were trying to hurt him because of some misconceptions. And he was being falsely accused. You know what trials will make you do, my dear friend? Trials will make us call on God. Trials will help us out. They really do. We don't like trials. Most people don't like them, and I don't particularly like them either. But they are good for us because they make us draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are full of meaning if we'll let them, if we'll interpret them that way and understand that God has a purpose in them, and we can flee to the Lord and go to Him for help and understand that there's a higher authority no matter what we face. And everything's going to turn out the way it ought to turn out. God is in charge of the whole situation, is He not? We have a sovereign, holy God who is in charge of everything. And these trials are allowed to help us discover God. And we flee to Him. We go to Him in the storm. And we are closer to the Lord after it's all over with. And today, our trials are very similar. There have always been trials. Old Testament saints had trials. New Testament saints have trials. And I know some of these scallywags on television tell you that you get saved and you're not going to have any more problems. You're going to be happy, prosperous, never have a headache, never stub your toe. None of those things are going to happen to you. If you just have the right amount of faith, you're going to be happy and prosperous. Prosperity theology. But that's not true. Everybody has trials. Old and New Testament saints alike, we're going to have some trials. Now, let's look at the circumstance and see what this psalm was written under. That is, the problems that were going on during that time. And there are about three things, three features of it that we see. Verses 1 and 2, look what he says. O Lord, chapter 7, Psalm 7, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. There are some people persecuting him. Some people that are not doing him right. And he says in verse 2, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it to pieces, in pieces, while there's none to deliver. He says, God, help me out. They're trying to destroy me like a lion. And David certainly knew something about fighting lions. And he knew something about the power of God. And you call on God. And as a little shepherd boy, he had faced those kinds of things. And he knew where to go. And he called on God. And he said, Lord, help me out. They're trying to destroy me. They're trying to tear me in pieces. And they would if they could, like a mean, mad lion. God, I need your help. You ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like circumstances or somebody or something was going on in your life? And then they charge him of evil doing. And he, look at verse 3, he said, O Lord my God, He said, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, they were charging him of doing it. But what he's saying here is, Lord, you know my heart. You know, dear God, that I am not guilty of what they're charging me. Most of you would have in your Bible right at the top, between the chapter number, Psalm 7 and the first verse, you would have some language there that tells you a little bit about it, and it says the words of Cush the Benjamite. Well, I don't know who Cush the Benjamite was totally, what his background was, but evidently he was the voice of the whole thing. He was accusing him of doing wrong, and he was lying against him. The charges were false. David knew it. By the way, if you've got that peace in your heart and you know it, you can face a whole lot of things. If you know that your heart is right with God, and these charges were false, that's what hurts so bad. That's what injures us sometimes, because people lie and the charges are not true. And yet they are very busy trying to trump up those charges. Everybody that's ever pastored has been through that. Probably every missionary, and probably some church members have been through that, even with their pastors. Those things are human things that happen that should not happen, but we are injured and we are hurt. And here's the thing, though they may be false, somebody's going to believe it. A mother asked her little girl, little daughter, said, honey, said, what little girls that lie grow up to be? She said, do you know? She said, yeah, I know. Said, they grow up to be women who tell their little girls if they'll eat their spinach, their hair will be curly. Amen? In other words, they grow up and lie about it. But it's a sad thing when somebody lies. And yet, that happens. You don't have to, you know, it doesn't even have to be true. You can just be accused of that. And we're living in a day and age now, brother. All somebody has to do is just a little innuendo, just a little hint, and just say, you know, I think they are touching that child inappropriately. They may not be. Pastors have to be extremely careful now compared to what they used to be years ago, because somebody who might be mad, and Brother Roberts, I see you shaking your head, Brother Chuck, who is a principal, he knows exactly what I'm talking about, whether it be at school, be at church, or whatever it is. Now we have to have all of our people approved by an approving agency to do a background check on them. I don't think we ought to have to do that, but we do it, and I guess in this day and age, to protect ourselves and all, we've got to do it. But a person can just say something, and it's poison, and it ruins somebody's reputation. They may not murder them with a gun, but they can sure assassinate their character, and sometimes it's over for a long time for that person, and maybe for a lifetime in that situation. Well, he's in a predicament here, and it's not a good predicament. They're trying to kill him. They're lying on him. They're saying things about him that they shouldn't say. He said, if I have rewarded evil, verse 4, to him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him from without cause, who is my enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. He said, if it's true, then let me pay the consequences. But God, you know my heart. What they're saying is not true. I don't want to kill Saul. I've done everything I could do to keep from killing him. And so, what does he do now in his predicament? Well, he calls on God. Isn't that a good thing to do? He calls on the Lord. He appeals to God. And that's what he is doing in verses 3 and 4. He just calls on God. And he said, Lord, I'm in a mess. They're trying to kill me. All this is happening to me. What am I going to do? I'm going to call on you. That's the right thing to do. That's a good thing always to do. Call on God. God's there. God cares. And God knows the truth about the whole situation. So we just learn to call on God. Well, another thing is, make God your refuge. Go back to verse 1 and look at what he says. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them persecute me. In other words, God, you're my refuge. I put my total trust in you. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to worry myself to death. I'm not going to get ulcers over it. I'm going to trust in you, and I'm going to hide in you. You are my refuge. The Lord is a refuge, a very present help in a time of need. Amen. I believe that because the Bible says that. And I found it to be true when I've been in predicaments and had to call on the Lord. Psalm 31:20, the psalmist said later on, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." He's talking about his own children, his own people. God, you'll be my culvert. You'll be my covering. You'll help me. And I'll just rely on you and trust in you. I go to you. And he depends on God's righteousness. Look in verse 11 where he says, God, see, he could depend on God because he knew this about him. One of the attributes of God, God judgeth the righteous. And God is angry with the wicked every day. David knew that. So he says, I can go to God because I know God knows those that are doing right, and I know he knows those who are doing wrong, and I know God's going to do what's right about it. He also said in verse 9, he knew that God searched the heart. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins, or the emotions, the heart and mind of people. God tries our hearts and minds. God knows what you're thinking right now. If you're not listening to me preach and you're thinking about a hamburger, shame on you. God knows what you're thinking about. Amen. Or that television program you want to get to. Who's winning the dance? Who's winning the dance? I don't know. Don't care who's winning that crazy thing. I don't even know the name of it, but at any rate. But you see, God knows our hearts, doesn't he? He knows your heart right now. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now and what I'm thinking. God does. And David said, I know God knows. He knows their heart. God is just. God is righteous. And then he knew that he was going to command judgment. Verses 12 and 13. Look there where he's still talking about God. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow. He's getting ready for war. He's pulled back the bow and Aaron made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. That's God, folks. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Amen. God is a God of love, but God is a just God. God is a righteous God. God will do the right thing and the righteous thing. If it means punishing the wicked, God's going to do it. Amen. God will not blink his holy eye one whit when it comes time to punish the wicked. He will do it. Now, he is long-suffering and merciful, but there comes that time. Now, that is the joy of the persecuted. We ought to have some joy in our lives. Go back to verse 10 again. Look, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. There's the joy of the persecuted. I can defend it. I'm okay. Everything's okay. I have the joy of the Lord. Why? Because I know that I'm upright in heart and God is my defense. He's going to meet my need and take care of it. God is ours and he'll make everything right. That's all he was saying. We belong to God. God is our God and he'll make everything right. So don't worry about all of that stuff. One thing we need to be sure of, and he teaches us that in this context, is we need to be sure that we're right with God. We need to be sure that we are right with God. And that's what he's saying back in verse 3. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands. In other words, he's saying, my heart is right. And then in verse 8, going back to that, he says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Now, he wasn't being prideful there, folks. Understand that. He wasn't being braggadocious. He wasn't saying, I got saved by my good deeds. He was not saying that he deserved that. All he is saying is, I'm conscious of my integrity. I know my own heart. And tonight, you ought to be conscious of your integrity and know your own heart and be able to say, yeah, my heart is right with God right now. My heart is right with God. I'm walking in fellowship with God. My heart is right with Him. That doesn't mean we're perfect, and He wasn't bragging about that. But we ought to be able to look at any man in the face, any woman, and say, my heart's right with God. And if not, we need to rush to the altar and get it right so we can get up and go back and say, now my heart's right with God. Amen. Our heart needs to be right with the Lord. Be sure you're right with God. We know David didn't think it was perfect. He said in Psalm 25:11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. He knew he was a sinner. He said in 25:7, remember not the sins of my youth. Aren't you glad that's in the Bible? Nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. David wasn't bragging that he was self-righteous. He was just saying, I know my heart's right with God. I'm walking in integrity. There are no secrets. There's nothing hidden in the closet. You know, a lot of Christians have some things hidden in the closet. If they had to come up here and God would show it on our screens, they'd be absolutely humiliated and embarrassed. Amen. I hope it's not you, and it probably isn't you, but there are some, it would be so. And that's a sad thing. But David was saying that I know God's going to take care of it. Cromwell said, I know that God is above all ill reports. God is above all of them. And he also said that God is the one that's going to vindicate me in his own time. And God does that. God will vindicate his own in his own time. Now, what was the prayer that he prayed? Was it a long, drawn out, deep, theological prayer that lasted a long, long, long time? No, it's not that kind of thing. What he does, he just has a present problem, and he takes that and lays that problem right at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't go into some long dissertation or try to convince God of all that he knows. He just lays it out, and it's a fivefold petition that is very simplistic. Verse 6, he says, arise, O Lord. Lord, do something. Wake up, get up, do something. Let me have your attention. In verse 1, he said what? Save me. In verse 8, he said, vindicate me. Prove me to be right. Show that I am right. And then verse 9, he said, bring wickedness to an end. And also in verse 9, he said, Lord, please establish the just. Again, vindicate me. And so that's what he prayed for. His petitions, his prayer as he went before God was forced by sorrow because of the problem, but his prayer was a prayer of confidence because he knew God could solve his problem. He can solve your problem tonight. He can solve all of our problems. Now we see the assurance in these verses that God is going to judge, and I've touched on that. But Bible history always illustrates that God will judge unrighteousness. Study the Old Testament and you'll see it. Study the early church, Ananias and Sapphira, you'll see it. And there are two features really of that judgment that I think that God shows us. Judgment has been, judgment is going on right now in the lives of Christians, and judgment is going to come in someday, permanent judgment. But he's talking about the wicked. How does God judge them? Well, he judges them now. He judges them daily. They may think they're getting away with it, but they're not. Remember in verse 11, what did he say? God is angry with the wicked. How often? Every day. Every day he's angry with the wicked. He's not pleased with what they're doing. And there are certain things that come in their lives and certain things that will not be because God's hand of wrath and judgment is upon them. You say, well, I don't really believe that. Well, look around. Look around at the sinful lifestyle of people and then look at their life and see the sorrow and the heartache and the sad things that go on in the lives of people who are unsaved, who are out of the will of God. And the sad thing about it is they don't have God to pray to. They don't have God to rush to. They don't have God to go to. They are judged by God even now, even daily. And then God obviously he's going to send his judgment. In verse 13, he hath also prepared him instruments of death. That's judgment. Arrows to be shot. That's the judgment of God. And I'll tell you, Christian, if we get out of God's will and we're doing the wrong thing, God will load his bow and arrow at us too. Because whom he loves, he spanks, he chastens. And it's not only for those that are wicked and lost, it's those who are doing anything that's living in sin. And by the way, it all boomerangs. Look at verses 15 and 16. Sin always boomerangs. Look at what he's saying. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. That's the wicked. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. The word pate means skull. It's going to come crashing down on him. See, what goes around comes around. You throw that boomerang. I heard about a guy the other day bought a boomerang, didn't like, tried to throw it away, and he can't throw it away. You know, it's sort of like we do with our sins. We try to get rid of it, and we throw it out there, but it's going to come back, my friend. It is going to come back. Did you ever notice that anger is just one letter short of danger? One letter short of danger. You say, well, I'm boiling mad. That'll get you in hot water. Having a hot temper and being boiling mad will get you in hot water. We have to be careful about it. Oh, Haman and Mordecai, I love that story. Esther. And old Haman said, man, I'll tell you what, I'm going to be a big shot. The king's called for me, and all of these people are going to be there, and I'm going to be dining and whining with all the big shots, and I'm fixing to get a great promotion. He went in there and told all what he would do and what he'd give to the person. He thought it was him, and he was gloating, and he wanted Mordecai killed. He was anti-Semitic. He was against God's people. He wanted to see him wiped out, just like Ahmadinejad, or whatever his name is. Bozo, I'd give him a nickname. Bozo over there in Iran. And that's exactly what they want to do, is get rid of the Jews. He wanted to get rid of the Jews. And boy, he went home and told his wife, and family said, get ready, I'm fixing to be promoted. Man, we're going to have it on Easy Street. I'm going to be the second man in the kingdom. God had other plans. And he was hung on Haman's... he was hung and killed when Haman should have been killed, on the gallows, as you would have it. And he was there as a result of his arrogance and his pride in all that he had said and all that he had done, and a wicked heart. And God said, no, you're not going to get away with it. And he took care of it. And he always does. He always does. Now, here's what I think God is saying to us tonight in all of this. We see a story. We see David. We see the enemies. We see those that have lied against him. We see all of that that is going on. And we see the righteous. God saves the righteous. He says that in verse 10. The wicked he judges. The unrighteous have to pay the price. Now, later on, throughout all of eternity, if they don't get saved, if they don't come to Jesus Christ. What does all this say to us in a practical sense tonight as believers? I think basically what it's saying to us, if we make it relative to us, is don't let your trials get you down. Don't let a person that you've had a problem with, that may be lying on you or causing you some grief and that type of thing, don't let them get you down. The Bible says we ought to live in love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Not fighting and carrying on defending. By the way, you don't see him saying anywhere in this chapter, I am plotting to get even with them. That's vengeance. Vengeance is a sin. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will take care of that matter. I'll repay that. Turn it over to the Lord. Amen. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. You have somebody tonight in your life that you are angry with, and you would like to see bad things happen to, and you just can't get it out of your crawl. Friend, you better get that right with God, because bitterness and anger will hurt you. Amen. Over a period of time. It's going to hurt you physically and spiritually. Doesn't mean that you haven't been wrong. Doesn't mean that those people are right. It just simply means that this is God's way of handling it for the believer, and that is turn it over to God. Let God handle it. You'll go on about your business being happy serving the Lord, and don't worry about what those people might do or say. Just go on and do what's right. Do what's right. When somebody falsely accuses you or mistreats you, do right. Keep your heart right. That's important. David said that his heart was right. Don't worry about those things, and don't let it dominate you, and don't let it ruin your joy and your effectiveness for the Lord. What are we supposed to do? Do the same thing David did. Go to God in prayer. Turn it over to God. And you know what will happen if we do? God always gives the victory. God will give the victory. Leave it in His hand. Are you going through something tonight, some kind of trial? Give it to God. Turn it over to Him. Have you been mistreated? Somebody done you wrong? A co-worker? Or a fellow Christian? Or a family member? And we ought to be more mature than that. We should be able, as godly Christians, mature Christians, to handle those things in the way that God says. It's not a matter of ignorance. It's a matter of, do I obey or do I not? Just like people getting saved. It's not a matter of they can't. It's a matter of they won't. It's a matter of the will. And the same is true in our walk in relationship with God. We just have to choose to do what's right, and let God handle it, go on and be happy, and God will take care of the rest. Turn it over to the Lord. Let's stand, please. We'll have an invitation, as we always do on Wednesday night. If you have a prayer need, the altar certainly is open for you to come. Whatever God may have spoken to you about, whatever it may have been, if anything, a particular. Now, Father, we thank You for Your word, and thank You that we got to get a little glimpse into the life of King David, in this relationship before he was ever in that position, probably, when he was being lied about and accused of trying to kill King Saul when he really wasn't, when he could have, but he didn't, and his heart was right before You. And Lord, sometimes we just face those trials and misunderstandings, and people let us down and people hurt us. We all have those times. But God, help us to react to those things in a way that You're pleased with, in a way that honors You, which is paramount, which is so important. And God, help us to do the biblical thing, the Spirit-controlled thing, the right thing. Help us not to go around with animosity and grudges and anger and hatred toward people. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our debtors as we forgive those. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Help us, O Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.